The way that you respond to circumstances and the things that happen in your life has everything to do with your view of what life is about. It's like a set of lenses that you see through. For example, if someone colors the lenses of my glasses pink, then everything I look at in my mind will be pink. The sky will look pink, the trees will look pink, every car on the road will look pink, even you will look pink. But the truth is, you're not pink. But if my lenses are colored pink, then I will see you as if you are. Let's bring that to how it works in real life. If our lenses are colored with wealth and success, then everything, our education, our choice of career, our relationships with others, even our relationship with God and how we interpret His word will be all about how they can make me more successful. And we'll see wealth and success as the key to finding peace and hope, and we'll see it as the secret to living a joyful life. If our lenses are colored with popularity and reputation, then everything will be about how it can best make me popular and well thought of by everyone. And we'll see popularity and reputation as the key to finding peace and hope and the secret to living a joyful life. But if our lenses are colored with Jesus, then everything, how we use our finances, how we set our goals, the nature of our relationships with others, how we think about our career and our lifestyle, how we relate to God, everything will be seen in light of how I can best know Jesus and how I can best serve Jesus and be a witness for Jesus in all of those areas of my life. And we will see knowing and walking with Jesus as the key to finding peace and hope. And we'll see Jesus and knowing Him as the secret to living a life filled with joy. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul has been trying to do for us through this book of Philippians. Through the example of his own life, and through the example of Christ, and then briefly through the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus, Paul is trying to give us a picture of what it means to see the world properly, what it means to have a view of life that will truly bring life, peace, hope, and joy as we were created to experience them. Throughout Philippians, the issue has not been about the right things that we ought to do, but about the godly way that we ought to think about ourselves and about the circumstances that happen in our lives. I want you to see things properly, Paul is saying, by giving you a picture of what it is that really matters. He wants us to see the world through Jesus-colored lenses, and he promises that this perspective is the key to finding a life that's filled with true joy. In chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, I want you to know the right way of thinking about my circumstances. His circumstances being in prison and possibly facing death, and then also facing their own possibility of going through the same thing because of their faith. And so Paul says, I want you to know the right way to think about those things. The issue, he says, is not whether or not I get out of prison. The issue is, how can I exalt Christ and live joyfully for Him in the midst of this situation? Because for me, Paul says, to live is Christ. In chapter 2, he says, I want you to have the right perspective on your relationships. You should have, he says in verse 5, the same attitude in yourselves which was in Christ Jesus. And the attitude of Jesus was that joy isn't found in getting whatever you can get from others, but in laying down your life for others and serving others for their good and for their benefit. In chapter 3, Paul says that all earthly pursuits, the pursuit of wealth and comfort and reputation, those things, he says, are nothing but garbage in comparison to the joy of knowing Jesus Christ. So, Paul says, he lives his life with a single-minded focus. He's like a runner running a race, looking only at the finish line. And at the finish line is the goal, Jesus Himself, to know Him, to become like Him, to be pleasing to Him. And Paul says in verse 15, and this is really important, he says in verse 15 that any authentic, mature follower of Jesus will have that same way of thinking about their life. So today we finish Philippians with chapter 4. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Verse 1, Paul says, therefore, no matter what happens, stand firm. In other words, because of everything I've been saying, all of the truth that I've been giving you in chapters 1 through 3, because of that, no matter what happens, stand firm. No matter what happens, no matter how difficult things get, no matter how tempting it is to pursue temporary satisfaction, no matter how tempting it is to compromise when you're faced with difficulty. Maybe he would say to us today, no matter how tempting it is to cheat on the exam in order to get a better mark, no matter how tempting it is to compromise your integrity in order to get the job or to get the promotion, no matter how tempting it is to cheat or to lie just a bit in order to put some food on the table and get a few extra shillings, no matter how much people reject you for being committed to Jesus, no matter what happens, Paul says, even if it lands you in prison or on death row like him, he says, stand firm. Look at everything, he says, through Jesus-colored lenses. In other words, hold on to the way of thinking that you've seen in me. Keep yourself in the mindset that sees the things that really matter. Knowing Christ, loving like Christ, and living for Christ. Hold on to that way of thinking that will bring you true joy. Stand firm no matter what, Paul says. How do you do that? Well, this is the key to the entire passage, and really to the entire book, and actually to the entire Christian life. Stand firm, Paul says, in the Lord. This is all about a mindset, a way of thinking. These people were facing uncertainty and possibly suffering and all kinds of difficulty. And Paul doesn't give them a single thought about how to avoid suffering or about how to declare good circumstances over yourself. Not one. Instead, he says to hold on to this way of thinking regardless of the circumstances. And it's only in Christ, he says, that that's possible. Stand firm in the Lord. Let me just jump to the end of the passage, because this concept he begins with is the exact same concept that he closes with, that he refers to later in one of the most misinterpreted verses of the Bible, Philippians 4:13, when Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Early in my Christian life, I remember going into Christian bookstores in America, and there were always posters with this Bible verse on it. And it was usually a picture of a footballer scoring a goal, or a weightlifter lifting a heavy weight above his head, or a runner crossing the finish line first. In other words, it's saying, if I walk with Jesus, then I'll be a winner, in the way that the world defines winners. I've even heard preachers say, listen, you just fill in the blank. I can do blank through Christ who gives me the strength to do whatever I want. Well, there's one small problem with that interpretation, and that's this. It has nothing to do with what Paul's talking about here. It has nothing to do with Christ giving you power to achieve great things for yourself. That's not even part of the meaning of what Paul's saying. It has everything to do with Jesus enabling you to have the ability to keep your focus on Him and to live joyfully for Him no matter what kind of circumstances you're living in. Think about it just in terms of basic communication. If someone is communicating with a very clear message for the majority of his communication, he doesn't suddenly at the end start saying the exact opposite of what he's been trying to convince you of all along. For Paul to say the things that he's been saying, that life is all about Christ, that our focus should not be on satisfying our own desires, but on giving ourselves for the sake of others, that every pursuit is nothing but garbage in comparison to knowing Christ. For him to say all of that, and then suddenly for him to close the letter by saying that Christ will give you the power to achieve anything you want to achieve for yourself, that makes no sense. And it makes no sense because that's not what Paul's doing here. What he's doing is promising us in Philippians 4 that Christ will give us everything we need in order to stand firm in him, in order to live our lives with this kind of thinking that Paul's talking about, in order to see life through the lens of knowing Jesus, loving like Jesus, and living for Jesus. Stand firm, Paul says, in the Lord. And he mentions four things in this passage that are involved in standing firm. First, he tells us to live in harmony together, or as he said in chapter 2, be of the same mind with one another. Be of the same mind. He uses a situation here in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, that was happening in the church. And he uses this to remind them of what he had told them in chapter 2. He says to tell a certain two ladies that they should live in harmony in the Lord. They had some kind of conflict, but Paul wasn't just telling them to get along with each other for the sake of getting along. He's saying that they're people who have shared together in the cause of the gospel. And he doesn't want a poor relationship between sisters in Christ to get in the way of the testimony of the church. That's what he had told them back in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, when he said, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves blameless and innocent, children of God, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." In other words, this whole world is filled with grumbling, arguing, selfish people who are standing up for their own rights and fighting and competing for them. Children of God, though, are meant to be different because we have the mind of Christ. So Paul says, help these ladies reconcile so that it protects the testimony of Christ in the community. And how do we live in that kind of harmony? Well, first of all, he urges them to live in harmony in the Lord. This is not only for the Lord's sake, but it's done in the Lord's strength. And there's two parts to this. The first part, rejoice in the Lord always. Always. He's reminding them that what he's been telling them all along, that there is a joy that transcends circumstances. He's saying in any and every situation, rejoice. How do we do that? What he's been saying all along, in the Lord. Because our true joy is found in knowing Jesus, and there is no circumstance that can keep that joy from you, because it's rooted in who Christ is, in what he's done, in knowing him, in his presence, and he never changes. And when we find our joy in him, we don't look around to find other things that will bring us joy, because we already have fullness of joy in Jesus, and so we're free to look around and see the needs of others. So rejoice in the Lord, he says. The second part of this living in harmony, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. That was verse 5. To be gentle is to not fight for what you want or even what you think and want to say, but to have a heart that's focused on what would benefit another person, what would bless them in the name of Jesus. It's a humble, self-controlled spirit that Paul talked about in chapter 2, a spirit and a way of thinking that doesn't see the world through the lens of what I want and what I think I need, but through the lens of Christ's love, which always looks to the need of the other. And the key to having that mindset, Paul says here, is because the Lord is near. And specifically here, he's talking about the fact that the Lord's coming is near, which, by the way, is true for all of us. I mean, I'm going to meet him soon, either because he comes back soon or because I die. I mean, life is short. So in that sense, for every one of us, his return is always near. And Paul said at the end of chapter 3 that when the Lord returns, he will transform us into something glorious. So since we have that hope for tomorrow, we have no reason to hold on selfishly to anything today. Almost every time this word appears in the New Testament, it appears right next to the word peaceable, gentle and peaceable. Paul's reminding us through the example of the conflict between these two ladies that the church should never be a community filled with petty arguments and backbiting and people competing with one another and fighting for their rights, seeing how their fellow believers can serve them. The church instead should be filled with the love of Christ. Everyone looking to each other's deepest needs and giving themselves to one another in the name of Jesus. And we can't do that on our own. So Paul tells them to live in harmony in the Lord. The fruit of being filled with the Spirit, he tells the Galatians, is love. We can love like this in any circumstance simply because the Spirit of God lives in us. In other words, I can love in all things. I can rejoice in all things. I can have a gentle spirit in all things through Christ who gives me the strength to do it. So how do we stand firm in the Lord? We live in harmony in the Lord. We have the mind of Christ towards one another, and we do it through the strength that comes from the Spirit of Jesus living in us. Second, to stand firm in the Lord is to trust him with everything. He starts by saying, don't be anxious about anything. Not about anything? You might think, well, how can Paul say that? Hey, obviously, Paul doesn't understand what I'm going through. He doesn't know my finances, how they are. He doesn't know the pressure that I face at school or the pressure that I face at work. Well, listen, the guy's in prison, and it's not at all his first time being there. He knows what it means to suffer in a big way. If you don't think Paul knows suffering, read 2 Corinthians 11. I think he gets it. Paul's not saying that we shouldn't worry because our difficulties are nothing. He's saying that Christ is everything, and someone who already has everything doesn't need to worry. Don't be anxious about anything, he says. It's the exact same thing that Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 6. He says, don't worry about what you're going to eat or about what you're going to wear. The Gentiles who don't know God worry about those things. They pour all of their time and energy into pursuing those things. You see, the Gentiles were like the people Paul talked about in Philippians 3 at the end, people who were driven by their own appetites, people who had all of their focus on what they could get out of life in this world. And they even tried to manipulate their gods to force them to give them those things. Jesus wasn't saying that people didn't need food or clothing. He was just saying that they don't need to worry about it. He said to his disciples, "You are not like the Gentiles who don't know God, because you have a Father. God is your Father, and He already knows everything that you need, even before you ask Him. So that means you're free to pursue the things that matter, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. In other words, you're free to pursue God, to know Him, and to live for Him. So focus your attention on the concerns of His heart," Jesus says, "and then you can trust Him with the concerns of yours." That's exactly what Paul's saying here. He's in prison. He has no control of his circumstances. Somebody else is going to decide what happens to him. Yet he's already made it clear that his life, his hope, his joy, and now even his peace are not dependent on anything that happens to him or anything that's happening around him. It's all dependent on what Christ has already done and on the strength of his constant presence. So Paul says with confidence, "You don't have anything to be anxious about, because just like me, in Jesus you already have everything. So focus your attention on knowing Christ and on living for Christ. Don't worry about all of that other stuff. Leave the other stuff to Him. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything." Now there's a lot that could be said about this, but I want to make it simple. This isn't about getting answered prayer. It's about the peace of trusting the heart of God, regardless of how He answers. It involves two things, Paul says. First, it involves telling Him what you need, though He already knows and He cares. You're not informing God of anything, so He's already aware of what's going on. He already knows what He should do. In telling Him everything, we are actually surrendering to Him. We're saying, "Lord, here's my life. This is what's going on. I'm trusting it all to You. Do what You want. Do what You believe and know to be best. I'm Yours." And second, it involves thanking Him for who He is, for what He's already done for you in Christ, for the hope that you have in Him, and that He can be absolutely trusted with your entire life, including your current circumstances, to always do what's right and to do what's best. And the promise here is not that you'll get what you want, or even that God will fix your circumstance. No, the promise is that God will give you the peace that you thought would come by having your circumstance fixed. Paul says when we bring everything to God in prayer, the peace that comes is the peace of God. Remember, Jesus had promised in John 14 that He would give us a different kind of peace. Not the kind of peace the world is looking for, when there's no conflict, when there's nothing missing, when there are no problems. In other words, peace that depends on everything around us being okay. Jesus promises a perfect peace, a peace that's within, that's real and powerful and alive even when everything isn't okay. Paul calls this in verse 7, the peace that surpasses all understanding. In other words, it makes no sense. It's a peace that fills your heart when everything going on in your life says that you shouldn't have peace. And that's because peace doesn't depend on what's happening around you. It depends on the One who is at work in you. Prayer doesn't move God. Prayer opens your heart so that God can move in you. C.S. Lewis says, "I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, whether waking or sleeping. My prayer doesn't change God," he says. "It changes me." And Paul says that when we surrender everything to God in complete trust, this peace from God will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. It won't just fill our hearts and minds, it will protect our hearts and minds from the lies that tell us that we ought to be anxious. Again, the peace is found in Him. The peace of God will guard our hearts and minds, He says, in Christ Jesus. And when your mind is fixed in that place of peace, Paul says, keep it there. That's the third aspect of standing firm in the Lord. Verse 8, Paul says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or worthy of praise, think about such things. Another version says, dwell on these things. Another version says, fix your thoughts on these things. Paul started off by telling us to fix our minds on the things that really matter. And now, he's ending by telling us that. We could go through these terms one by one and define some things about what each word means. But in light of what Paul's saying throughout Philippians, the answer is pretty clear. If you asked Paul, well, if I'm supposed to fix my mind on these, then tell me, what is true? Paul would say, Christ. What is noble? Paul would say, that's easy, Christ. What is right? Paul would say, oh, Christ. What is lovely? Christ. What is admirable? Christ. What is excellent? What's worthy of praise? Paul would say, what else? Christ. One writer said that when we gaze at our circumstances, but we only glance at Jesus, the result is worry. But when we only glance at our circumstances and we gaze at Jesus, the result is peace. And that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 12, that the only way to run this race that God has marked out for us is to throw aside whatever hinders us and fix our eyes on Jesus. And finally, Paul says, follow my example. Verse 9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the result of walking in all of this that Paul has been saying throughout Philippians is this, the God of peace will be with you. Not the peace of God will be with you, but the God who gives peace and is peace will himself be with you. The Christ who gives you the ability to live with joy and with peace in the midst of any kind of situation, he will be with you. And because of these things, Paul says in verse 11, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself in. Paul was thankful for the gift that the Philippians had sent him in prison. But he's saying, even if you hadn't brought the gift, I wouldn't be lacking in any way. In Christ, I already have everything I need to live with joy. Because, he says, he has learned to be content in whatever kind of circumstance he's living in. That word translated content means to be strong enough, to be fully satisfied, to be not dependent on anything external, but fully sufficient within oneself. Paul is saying, I have everything I need within me. Not in myself, but in Christ who lives in me. It's interesting that Paul said he had to learn to be content in any kind of circumstance. That means he had to learn to be content when he was in need, and he had to learn to be content when he had plenty. Because contentment means that you're satisfied within yourself, not dependent on anything outside of yourself. And so whether it's a person in hard circumstances who is craving good circumstances, or a person who is in good circumstances who is satisfied with his good circumstances, both of them are depending on their circumstances to bring them peace, hope, and joy. We're so deceived easily into believing that we'll be free when everything around us is going well. But Paul is telling us that true freedom comes when we don't need everything around us to be going well. Jesus never said it was difficult for a poor person to enter the kingdom of heaven, but he said it's almost impossible for a rich man. Because a rich man has a difficult time recognizing the deep, authentic, and lasting joy that's found only in Christ, because he's consumed with the superficial, counterfeit, temporary joy that he gets from being rich and that he mistakes for the real thing. Just like the apathetic, lukewarm church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. They weren't passionate about Christ. They had gone away from their first love because they were saying, I'm rich. I have everything I want, so I don't need anything else, including Christ. Paul says, I have learned how to live with contentment and joy in any circumstance. So when I'm lacking in material things, I know I still have everything in Him. When I have an abundance of material things, I see them for what they are: temporary, deceptive, unable to deliver on what they promise. And so even when I'm well provided for, I don't allow my heart to be deceived. My hope, my peace, and my joy are still found only in Christ. So Paul says, I can be poor or rich. I can be hungry or well fed. I can have the nicest wardrobe, or I can be dressed in rags. I can be free, or I can be in prison. I can be popular, or I can be hated. I can live on the streets or in a palace. None of it takes away from my joy, and none of it adds to my joy, because he says I have the ability to live with joy in the midst of any situation through the presence of Christ, who gives me the strength to do it. What he gives me is the power to live from within, with a joy that doesn't depend on anything that comes from without. Nehemiah says it's the joy of the Lord that's our strength. And David says we find fullness of joy in his presence. Listen, God doesn't promise to give you a bunch of things that enable you to have some kind of power to live victoriously in the way that the world describes victory. God gives you himself, and then he does the Christ-centered, God-empowered, victorious living through you. And so Paul says, verse 1, stand firm in the Lord. Verse 2, live in harmony in the Lord. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. Verse 7, trust all of your cares to him, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and mind in the Lord Christ Jesus. Verse 9, fix your eyes on him, follow the example you've seen in me, and the God of peace himself will be with you. In other words, it comes in the Lord. And to sum up what Paul's telling us in this wonderfully rich book of Philippians, here in verse 13, I need to know this truth. You need to know this truth every moment of every day, what Paul said with certainty. He says, I can stand firm in the Lord. I can live in harmony with my brothers and sisters in the Lord. I can rejoice always in the Lord. I can trust everything to the Lord and have peace in him. I can fix all of my thoughts on him. I can do all of these things joyfully, no matter what the circumstances, Paul says, through the very real and living presence of Christ, who gives me strength by filling me with the full and lasting and all-satisfying joy of simply knowing him. Walk in that peace and in that joy through the very real presence of Christ this week. God bless you. Have a wonderful week in him.